Today's reading will be from John chapter 10, starting from verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
James, thank you very much for reading that. For those who don't know me, I'm Will Starman, the vicar here. And it's great to be able to pray as we, before we look at that passage we've just had read, ask God to show us wonderful things in it. So let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this tonight. And we ask that you would bless us by showing us wonderful things from your word to help us to trust you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lot of confusion around these days about what makes somebody a Christian. And if we spoke to people outside the Bear Pub or on Maiden High Street and ask, what are the marks of a Christian? What is a Christian? I wonder what sort of answers we would get. Somebody who's religious, somebody who goes to church, somebody who believes in God, somebody who has faith. Those would be the kind of the positive ones. Most probably be a lot would be quite derogatory as well. There is much confusion, but who's to believe? Who will give us the definitive answer? Well, you can't do any better than going to the person who is the center of Christianity, and that is Jesus Christ, and ask him. And that's what we're going to do from this passage we just had read to us earlier, because Jesus points us to three distinguishing marks of the kind of the genuine Christian person. That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. And the first one is this. The true Christian person has entered into a relationship with the living God, which can best be described as friendship. It's a bit of a mouthful, so let me repeat it. The genuine Christian has entered into a relationship with God, which can be best described as friendship. In this part of the Bible, Jesus likens the relationship between himself and true Christians as between a shepherd and his flock. Now, in my childhood, I never lived in the country, so I know absolutely nothing about sheep farming until actually I left school. And I, in my year off before going off to college, I went to Australia, and for 6 months I worked as a jackaroo. If you're wondering what a jackaroo is, it's essentially a fancy name for a general dog's body. You know, did whatever job there was to go on the farm. This farm I worked on was actually quite large, even by Australian standards, 8,000 acres. It ran 1,300 head of cattle and 13,000 sheep. Each flock of sheep was about 2,000. And rounding them up was always quite good fun. We would turn around on motorbikes with a couple of dogs. And because sheep are the most stupid of animals, we were constantly having to break and kind of chase and round them up as they made a break for freedom. The dogs did most of the work, but when I was just on my own with them, they were a complete liability. And so what I had to do, I just had to tie the dogs to the bike, and I had to kind of run around myself trying to do it all myself. I got pretty fit doing that. Let me just tell you, sheep farming at the time of our Lord Jesus was nothing like that. It was a small, intimate affair. A shepherd would have about 20 or 30 sheep in a flock. And they were more like pets. Every one of the sheep had a name. They were known by their name and they were called by their name. At night, two or three shepherds would pen their sheep together in the same stone enclosure. And how did they work out which one was which the next morning? Well, they didn't bother to look for ear tags as they did on the farm in Australia. No, the shepherd just stood at the gate, and as they came out, he would call his own sheep by name, and the sheep, hearing the voice of their shepherd, would sort themselves out. It's a very wonderful and vivid picture of the true relationship between God and his people, his children. God calls them by name. He says, Will Stallman, you follow me. And I hear the voice of the shepherd and I say, well, irrespective of what anybody else is going to do, I'm going to follow him. For I'm known personally by him and intimately. I'm loved by him. And he's called me to follow and to trust him. Do you know anything about that? Do you have that sort of relationship with God? Just look again at our passage, verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you see what he's saying there? The relationship that he has with the Father, the intimacy is the sort of intimacy between that of Jesus, the good shepherd, and his sheep. When Christ looks on us today, he doesn't look at us from a distance. When we talk about knowing people, we know some people well, don't we? and there are other people that actually, we know their names and one or two things about them, but that's all. But all of us are known intimately by Jesus, and he wants to call you into friendship with himself. See, many people view God rather as they view the Queen. They kind of hold him in a very high regard and wave, as it were, from the back of the crowd. But being a Christian is about entering into a friendship with the living God. And I want to just you to all think, if you describe what you've got going between you and God in those categories, do you know what it's like to be on regular friendship, speaking terms with the living God? It's going to be a difficult question to answer. So let me ask another couple of questions to kind of clarify the point for you. If you were God and God was you, you got that right? If you were God and God was you, do you think you'd be satisfied with what you've got going between each other? In other words, from God's point of view, does this friendship bring satisfaction? For most people, it has to be said, it brings him nothing. They never bother him. They never speak. They never worry. It's all distant. There's no love. Here's the second question. Suppose today is the day of judgment. And we're all in a long line waiting to meet God. And suddenly we find ourselves at the front of the queue. And God looks down from his throne. Do you think he's likely to say, "How good to see you, old friend"? Or is he more likely to say something like, "I'm not sure we've actually ever met, have we? I never knew you. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." And earlier on, Jesus said, "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." See, for me, the best thing about being a Christian is to know what it is to have entered into that friendship with the living God. Never alone, always cared for. And that terrific sense of security that comes from knowing him. Is that your experience? Do you know what it's like to be friends with God? If not, I want you to know that it is possible for you to leave church this evening. Actually, or leave if you're watching online, leave the room that you're in this evening. In friendship with the living God. See, that's the first mark from this passage of the genuine Christian. The true Christian has entered into a relationship with God, which can be best described as a friendship. The second mark of the genuine Christian person is that in everyday situations, they submit to Jesus as the boss of their life. They recognize Jesus to be truly the Son of God and they obey him. So they say, "I hear the voice of the good shepherd," and such is the relationship of trust and love, is that they follow him. Now let me ask, who do you consider to be your life's authority? How do you decide between what is right and wrong? I was brought up in a home where my parents were kind of genuine Christians. So there was never a time when I wasn't familiar with the person of Jesus. But when I went off to college, I, for a while, kicked over the traces. I decided that I didn't want anybody to run my life. I was going to be self-sufficient. I suppose I still had a certain amount of respect for the various authority figures in my life, like the law of the land, my parents, the college authorities. I still actually accepted Jesus to be God's son. But at the end of the day, I had the final say on everything. Often I went on along with what might be considered kind of Christian behavior. But it wasn't because of any act of allegiance to Christ, but simply because it suited me to do so. I was trying to run my life and my way and behave as if I was self-sufficient. And looking back, you know, how utterly absurd it was for me to try and do that. Can you think of anything more absurd for anyone? I'll think of me particularly then at the age of 20, saying to God, "I am my own life's authority." I was treating God as if he wasn't there and as if he wasn't God. Which is going to be madness, because he is there and he is God. And all that time I was pushing him to one side, saying, "Stay out, leave me alone." I thought I could run my life better than he could. And I thought actually in the back of my mind that he would somehow spoil my life. But what does he say in verse 10? "The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In fact, it was only when I eventually gave in to Jesus and allowed him to take over the reins of my life that I started to realize the truth of that promise. See, but before I gave in, I was doing what I describe as sort of spiritual splits. One part of me knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but the other part of me would have nothing to do with him. And you know, if you carry on going in a kind of a split path, that you're going to reach a crisis point, as I will if I go any further. It's uncomfortable. Actually, looking back on it, it was a miserable experience in existence, as you will know if you've done the same or doing the same at the moment. There's that constant unease in your heart as you know that actually you're living a lie. But when we submit to Jesus' rule, we can start to live as we were created to live life, in friendship with God. See, it is one of the devil's greatest lies to try and convince us that God is just wanting to restrict us. And that's what he did right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And he's been doing it ever since. But actually, if you think about it, I mean, the reason why God has given us his law and commands is to show us the right way to live. So let's just think about that for some of the Ten Commandments. I've done this before. God knows what absolute pain it is to have to kind of keep on carrying bunches of keys around with you. Which is why he says, do not steal. He knows the heartache of having your house burgled. God knows what a horrific thing it does to families when one partner cheats on another. He knows the misery it can cause of people feeling dirty and used. And so he says, do not commit adultery. God knows how relationships in society fall apart when you can't trust what people say. He knows the distrust and suspicion and animosity it creates. And so he says, don't tell lies. Be honest in your dealings. See, God wants us to enjoy life at its best now. Yes, he wants us to enjoy life. He's the source of all pleasure. But actually, he also wants us to enjoy life with him ultimately in a renewed created order where there'll be nothing to spoil it. And what will that be like? Well, just think for a moment of the most pleasurable moment that you've had in your life. Can you think of it? Can you think of it? An occasion? One which just always sticks into my mind. I was on holiday. The kids were young, and we were having lunch outside on a beachside cafe. And you know that time, four kids, they were all just being impeccably behaved, getting on. And just enjoying it everywhere. And we just had a good meal. I think there'd been a bottle of Retsina or something as well. And everything was just perfect. I didn't have, at that moment, a worry or a care in the world. Just life was good. And I felt almost, have you ever had the experience of just overcome with joy and contentment, the like of which I have really had, just for that moment. It didn't last long. It was just that moment for about 10 or 15 seconds, just overcome with joy. Have you ever had a moment like that? Well, just imagine that. Pumped up a million times and continuing indefinitely. That might give us some sort of inkling of the quality of living with God in heaven. Because heaven is where God is. And God is the source of all that is good and beautiful and right and lovely. He's the creator of all pleasure. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and to have it to the full. And so to turn your back on Jesus is to turn your back on life. It's to turn your back on what you were created to be in friendship with the living God. So can I ask you, how do you react to Jesus? Do you reckon that he is the Son of God and has rights as such over your life? The third mark that we're going to look at of the true Christian person is that they have been completely forgiven because Jesus Christ has died for them. So what did God do for us when he sent Jesus into the world? Well, he let his son die so that we could be forgiven. Do you see that in verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Can you beat that? I mean, how much did God love the world? He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son to die. Some of us here are parents. Can you think of anything so significant that you would let your child die for it? You can't. It's mind-boggling. Something really big is happening in the death of Jesus. Do you understand that? God, who is so perfect and just that he cannot tolerate evil, sent his one and only eternal son to die on a cross in our place as our substitute so that we can know God's forgiveness. See, the evil things that we have thought, that we have said, have come from our lips, that we have done, they all matter. God is not indifferent. But Jesus died in our place, bearing the punishment that we deserve so that you and I can know God's forgiveness. That is how much God loves you and me. So what would you say to God on the day of judgment if he said to you, whatever are you doing here in front of me, unforgiving, unforgiven? Well, I think it didn't matter very much. And he'd say, why do you think that I sent my son to die if you didn't think it mattered? Of course it matters. Or perhaps somebody will say, well, I've tried to live a pretty decent life. And he'll say, why do you think I sent my son to die if he could get right with me that way? Of course you can't. So you'll be in the presence of the one who still has the scars on his hands. Can you honestly think of a decent reason to be in the presence of God unforgiven and to have not come to seek him, that forgiveness from him in the way that he has offered and provided it? See, when God has acted on our behalf by allowing his son to die, he is obviously not fooling around. God expects me to treat him seriously because he treats us seriously. He loved the world so much that in Jesus he died for it. And there came a point in my life during my first year at college when I realized that I hadn't responded to God properly, that I was not seeking to live a life of obedience to Jesus. And I realized that I had to try and get back into relationship with him. Now, it isn't too difficult to realize what you have to do if you've treated somebody appallingly. So if, let's say, Hamish over there, that after the service, for some reason, I lay into him and behave in a totally inappropriate way. When I see him next, I can't pretend that nothing's happened. Can I? Actually, until I actually face up to how appallingly I treated, we can't be friends. I've got to do something. And so what I have to do is I have to go and say, Hamish, I'm really sorry. I don't know what came over me for me to treat you that way. Will you forgive me? Can we be friends again? And then after I've done that, the ball's in his court, isn't it? And so it is with God. See, if we want to be join that friendship with him, then we first have to come before him and acknowledge that we've treated God appallingly. That's why we always pray the confession when we come to church. It's a good thing to do. We're acknowledging that actually we have offended God. And we have to admit that we're in the wrong and ask him if he will have us as his friends. And what's God's answer to our plea? What's his answer? Look at it. It's there in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, we turn to God and say, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And he says, yes, I will have you back. Not because what you've done doesn't matter. Not because it's small in my eyes. I will forgive you because of the death of Jesus. I will forgive you because of him. Do you have a relationship with God that can best be described as friendship? Do you recognize Jesus as the Son of God? And are you seeking to live in daily obedience to him? Have you had your sins forgiven by Jesus? And friends, it's possible, and I hope all of us can say a resounding yes to all three questions. And there'll be many of us here this evening who can say, yes, I know what it's like to have entered into a friendship with God. Yes, I know what it's like to be following Jesus. Yes, I know what it's like to have my sins forgiven. But I imagine that there'll be some of us here and watching online who can't with confidence say that. For some of us, that's because it's all of this is just so new. Well, can I say, if that's the case, that is great. And look, please do continue to do some investigating, because as we see, nothing is more important. It's about getting life right. It's about being in relationship with a living God. And the Christian invitation is always come and see. Come and explore. We have a Christianity Explore course, which we're in the middle of. You'll be most welcome to join that. Do have a word with me or Ian Miller. I think he'll be at the back. If you'd like to know more about that, or contact our church office if you want to get those details. I've got at the back one of the accounts. We just read a little bit of John's Gospel. If you want to read the rest, why not pick up a copy of John's Gospel here in modern English and take it away and read it. But I imagine that for others of us here, this is not new. Perhaps some of us, we know about Jesus and his death, but actually we've never personally responded. We've never personally accepted Jesus to be not just Lord and God, but my Lord and my God, to begin to have that relationship with him. Or it may be that we have done that in the past, but we've let things slip. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer now, which you can pray along with me quietly in your own heart if you genuinely want to leave here this evening with Jesus as your Lord, with sins forgiven, and in friendship with God. I'll pray it phrase by phrase. And if you want to make this prayer your own, why don't you echo it in your own heart after I pray it? So I'll leave a gap. So if it's something, yeah, I want to pray that, you can pray it. And we'll do that now. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, thank you for making me, and in Jesus for coming into the world to die for me. Thank you that you want to enter into friendship with me. I admit that I've often treated you as if you were not God, as if you did not exist. Please forgive my absurd self-sufficiency. Will you please now come and be the master and ruler of my life? And help me please, to faithfully follow Jesus until my life's end. Amen. Well, if you have kind of prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart for the first time, then it's a great thing. You're in friendship with the living God. You're responding to the Good Shepherd. But the key is now, you've just started. It's now the whole thing about going through life, looking to hear his voice and following him. And you'll need help to do that, so why not tell somebody that's what you've done and enjoy living life as life was meant to be lived in friendship with God. Friendship with God, Jesus as boss, sins forgiven. These are the marks of the authentic Christian, and may God make each of them an ever-growing mark in our lives. Amen.